too want to bring Christian greetings to each one this morning, and too want to say it's been good to be here this morning. The service has been a blessing in many ways. Appreciated much what Joseph had to share with us this morning. I'd like to title the message this morning, Living Backwards. I don't think I've ever heard that title before. I don't think I've ever used it before. But I think you'll understand what I mean. Yesterday we had the pleasure of getting a phone call, while I was in Oklahoma. And somebody said they got a load of wood for us. And when I tried to find out who had ordered that, they said it was Santa Claus. Well, no, they didn't say it was Santa Claus. They just said Santa Claus sent it. And I'll tell you something. You probably didn't know. I never stopped believing in Santa Claus. So Santa Claus, but I don't believe Santa Claus brought me that load of wood. I never believed in Santa Claus in the first place, so I didn't have to stop. But anyhow, if it was one of you, thank you. I could think of any number of people it could be. And I don't know if it was somebody here or not. But anyhow, it did warm my heart when I saw it all stacked up nicely there, and we already got some other warmth from it, and it warms us many times that way. So, but appreciate that. But when Dad died, I was blessed with the outpouring of love and concern with you all and many others that were just interested in meeting the needs of the family and in many different ways. Of course, there were the meals, there was the offers of help to do chores or whatever needed to be done. There was a lot of attention to detail. I remember the one meal that was served at our house. They not only served and washed and did everything, but they even carried the trash away, I think. I didn't see it there. And it was just a real blessing. But when a loved one passes, it's a time for reflection on the most important issues of life. And the feelings that were expressed to us were feelings, this tenderness that was expressed to us has made me want to pass it on in the best way that I can. You know, in life we all knew that our time with Dad was going to be short, and mostly because of his age. He was 91 years old, and often thought about it that not many people can enjoy those working with their father when he's that old. And so I tried to think of that when we were in the hay fields or feeding cows or working with the feeders or whatever, that I tried to think of it in that way. So I still have regrets, but I know that I would have many more if that were not in my mind many times. Dad told me at different times that he's ready to go. He's just not in a hurry. And so I didn't have to think about that. Now, imagine if the person that were next to you this morning and were suddenly taken from this life, and next Sunday morning we would be sitting here and that person that is beside you now is gone. You would reflect on the last thing that you said to him. You would want to remember the last thing he said to you. And those things would suddenly become very important. And your relationship with that person would be very important. And family and friends would, if you were the last person to talk to him, they would want to know what you said or what he said and what was involved. That would become very important because, after all, it was the last thing. It was the last time. Now imagine if you were having difficulties with someone, and you'd find out that this person is going to die soon. How How much effort would you make to assure that, as it says in Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men? What would we sacrifice to make sure that everything is in the clear? What lengths would we go to make sure that nothing is hindering us from an eternal reward in heaven and risking the awfulness of hell to make sure that everything is in place? Finally, imagine if it were you that were taken from this life. What people would be saying about you, what the reflections that they would have about the important things that you said would not be the least bit important to you. The only thing that would be important would be that your sins were washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that those things in life, your sins are confessed and forgiven, and that you have a right relationship with God, and that you're ready to meet Him. In living backward, that's the important thing. Being washed in the blood of the Lamb is the most important thing in life. It's the most important thing in life. It's the most important thing in death. And I think we can understand that doing the most important things first allows other important things to come next. There is nothing more important in life than preparing for death. There's nothing more important in death than being prepared for life. And that is being washed by the blood of the Lamb. I'd like to look at another verse we'll look at in closing, but in Revelation 17, verse 14, just one part of that verse. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the important thing in life. In living backward, many people feel is important, and in John chapter 17, we have a lot of words that Jesus shared when he was in the last stages of his life, and we want to look at that a little bit later. But many philanthropists try to memorize their name by making hefty contributions to some worthy cause. Many charitable organizations across the country and many good works, many universities, many hospitals have a contributor that has his name and being a part of that organization, and because he gave much, much money to it. So they try to memorize their name by making hefty contributions to a cause. But the Bible says that we can give our body to be burned, and if we don't have charity, it profits nothing. Can we imagine that? The impact of those words, it's nothing. Even everything that we have is nothing if it's not done with the love of God in our heart. And so living backwards puts things in perspective. It puts things, the important things, first and right. I'd like to just read a few verses out of 1 Corinthians 13. We've already alluded to this one. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. There's one more thing. That chapter is chock full. The chapter is chock full of sayings that what charity does, what charity doesn't do, and what charity is. And we can learn a lot from that. But I'd like to just look at two. In the fifth verse, it doesn't say charity in this verse. It's one of the unusual ones, but it says this. And I'm going to read this in Young's literal translation. Doth not act unseemly, doth not seek its own things, is not provoked, doth not impute evil, doth not behave itself unseemly, is what it says in King James, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. One of the important things that charity does not do is assign wrong motives to others' actions. When a crime is committed, one of the first things that is done by the expert is to establish a motive. Once a motive is established, then the field of suspects can be narrowed down and hopefully the culprit can be arrested and brought to justice. But one of the first things that's done is to assign a motive to that. And this is telling us that charity does not assign a wrong motive to actions. And we easily get caught up in that kind of thing. Somebody does something, we know why they did it. And this is what it is. And this is why they did it, and this is going to be our response. Maybe it's unconscious, but we often do that. I know I do. So I'm speaking to myself as well. But when one is washed in the blood of the Lamb, when one that is washed in the blood of the Lamb suffers wrong, there's only one important response, and that is to forgive. Just think of that. Retaliation is not given to the Christian. There is a place to entreat. There's a place to admonish. There's a place to even confront. But the bottom line is, when all is said, is that we must forgive. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's coming from Peter. I'd like to look at words from Jesus, Matthew 5:44. He said, But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus is the perfect example of doing, of practicing what he preached. I read a very inspiring book recently about a missionary couple that was taken captive just at the beginning of World War II. In this story, the couple had just married, and they spent one of the first years of their marriage life over there in New Guinea, separated many times by missionary trips and so on, so they didn't really spend very much time together. But just a couple of years before World War II broke out, they were in Dutch territory, and the Dutch officials had asked everybody to move out to the coastlines. All the nationals, and they were under Dutch administration, and so they moved out to the coast and prepared to be evacuated to the mainland. But so all the missionaries were there. There's quite a number of them there together and waiting for rescue. The truck was going to come in a day or so that was going to take them, and the leader of the group recommended that all of them pray very earnestly for the Lord's direction and not talk with anybody else about their decision, but come together and decide what they want to do from here, because things were getting very serious. And so each of them prayed, and when the truck came to take them, there was not a single one that wanted to leave. They all wanted to stay right there on the island. And they all did. And then later they found out that the ship that they would have been on was torpedoed and sank, and every one of them was lost. All that were on the ship were lost. Well, that looked like God was really watching out for them, and he was. But before the war was over, they suffered tremendously. They were prisoners of war of the Japanese, and tremendous story of faith, but also a very sad story of human depravity and what people can do to each other. But in this story, the outstanding thing is what no matter what happened, this person's faith in God shone like a beacon. And at one point, she came upon this verse where it says that, "Bless them that curse you." They had a very cruel commander. This commander would beat the women with his cane. And he in fact, beat someone to death. And she was getting the receiving end of the cane at one time, and she was a very respectable woman. It was, you know, we can't imagine that here, but a very respectable woman. And she felt convicted that evening to pray for this person, do just exactly what Jesus did. And then she thought, well, you know, I'll at least pray that his food would stick in his throat a little bit, you know. Then she felt, you know, even that couldn't be done. She had to completely forgive and to bless him and to pray for him. And he was an evil man. He wasn't someone that was just a little nasty or a little bit vulgar or a little bit off. He was a very evil person. But she showed him love. She forgave him. She blessed him. She prayed for him. And before the story is over, this man becomes a believer. A very, very wicked man. You know, Joseph mentioned this morning that God uses people to do his work. And it's true, we can see that in life, that he uses people to show his love to other people. And when there is a problem with not seeing enough of God's love in society, who is it to blame? Is it because God isn't loving people as much as he did? Or is it the ones that are really, is it that there are really too few people that really have a relationship with the Lord that it just doesn't make much of a difference? You know, I believe that we really do have a responsibility to do just exactly what Jesus said, to love, to bless, to do good, to pray. Jesus prayed for forgiveness for those that crucified him while he was there on the cross. Before he got there, he healed the amputated ear of the one that was in the arresting party in the garden. His death was the very essence of love and a possibility for our salvation. It just is tremendous when you think of his example in life and in death. I love that story that Brother Matt shared this morning in devotions about the blind man being healed. Ignorant. He didn't know who Jesus was, but he experienced his blessing. And that's how it is for us many times. We don't really know who Jesus is sometimes, and we still experience his blessing. But when we know him, we're going to serve him with all our heart. We're going to be a part of that blood-washed band. Peter says to forgive, to bless those that do us wrong. Jesus said it. Paul says it. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. I chose this verse because I think Thessalonians is one of the first epistles that is written from the time that of our study in Acts when Paul is left there in Rome. I think that 1 Thessalonians is one of the earliest letters that he wrote from there. If I'm not mistaken, I may not be right in my chronology, but this is what he's saying. And Paul was a man that he didn't live in a Mennonite church where things were easy for a life. You know, he was a man that suffered shipwreck. He was a man that suffered a lot of things at the hands of the Jews. He was a man that traveled to Rome and was going to be, he went through all that trouble to get there for an unjust trial. Doesn't even say anything about his trial. We don't know how that went or if he had one. But he was a man that said this: see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Earlier to the church at Rome, he had written this in Romans 12, verses 14 and following: bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There are many stories that inspire us that this very theme worked in the lives of Christians, of men of old, men of faith. And yet, that's what he's calling for us all to do, to overcome evil with good. Let's turn to John chapter 17. Earlier we had mentioned how that when someone's last words become important. I was impressed again recently with looking at the Gospel of John and the at least from chapter 13 to 18, it's just a very short period of time in Jesus' life. All those chapters are in a very short period of time. And this chapter is just before Jesus is arrested when he goes to the garden. Jesus says in verse 23, he says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will also that thou, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is praying on verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I've often been inspired by the fact that Jesus was praying right down through time, through the many generations of Christians that would follow in the church, right down to us today. We believe because of somebody else's word, and that's including us today. But he goes on to say that as we're unified with the Father, that's going to be our witness to the world. We're unified to the Father, and we're unified with each other. That is going to be a powerful witness to the world that we are in Christ. And so getting the important things first is all important. You know, when we have when we have a visit with a loved one and they're here for a limited time, sometimes we have a list of things we'd like to do. And sometimes, if you're like me, we procrastinate and we want to do all these things. We want to do them sometime, but we never make plans to do them. Exactly. And the visit comes and goes, and we haven't done these things. You know, it's important if we want to do them, to make plans, to do them right away, because something always comes up that will prevent us if we wait till the last minute. And so we've learned a little bit to make those important things a priority and do them early in the visit rather than later, because they may not get done. But those are things. Those are just things that don't have an eternal effect, I don't think. But here in this room, we're dealing with people. We're dealing with eternal matters. We have a lot of things as we look around us that are going to be just here for time. But we also have things in here that are going to be in existence in eternity. So taking care of the important things is all important. Our relationship with the Lord and our relationship to our fellow man. It's important to be a part of the body in every respect. I want to welcome Laverne into the body of Christ here, into our local body. But when the judgment day comes, God isn't going to say, "Were you a faithful member of the Ozark Mennonite Church?" You know, I think if you're an unfaithful member, you know where you're going to go. But that's not going to be the requirement. The requirement is, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's all important. And then those other things that are less important will follow. Those things that that go along with Christian living. I'd like to turn to Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Revelation 7, verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues, and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And they said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them to living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." living backwards, if we want heaven to be our destiny and we want to experience this, what he's showed us in Revelation, then being washed in his blood is going to be the most important thing in life and death. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.